Very thankful to be with you again tonight. It's a sweet privilege. And we never know what tomorrow holds or what next year holds. We don't know when our next opportunity will be to meet together again in this place in a series of meetings. And I'm very thankful for those of you who did as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, redeeming the time. That means buying up every opportunity. Redeem the time because the days are evil. We need the house of God today more than we've ever needed it before. And I'm so thankful for those of you who are here tonight. It's so good to see all of you. I'm thankful to be here with folks from home. How sweet it is to see their lovely faces. I want to say this. I am so thankful for the energy of your pastor. He has energy. he hugged me up this morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, getting out the white lily self-rising flour, making biscuits for 40 people at his. Now, let me say, I had the energy this morning. Your pastor watched while I did that. No, but it was his energy that motivated me. And then gathering together with delightful ones in fellowship this afternoon in Plant City. That's not a sign of apathy and complacency in a servant of God. It's going out of the way. It's kingdom first living. He has both feet in the kingdom of God. Not just one foot in. He's got both feet in. And I'm thankful for that. It encourages me, provokes me to love and good works. And I love Him the more for it. I'm going to say it again. I'm thankful for Brother Tim in a very special way. And I'll just say, matter-of-factly, the Apostle Paul acknowledged men and women who were the difference in his life, spiritually and physically. The bottom line is, the fact is, that I would not be here tonight if it weren't by God's grace and for Tim McCool. I was dying in Africa, and Brother Tim literally put me on his shoulder and carried me out of that country to a place that I could get medical help. I was not going to live if he didn't get me out. And they said, you can't go. And he said, we're going. And we went with the Lord's help. And I love you for it. Thank God. Thank God for your faithfulness as a friend. I love you all. All things are for the elect's sake. I don't appear here tonight for you. I mean, you don't appear here tonight for me. I'm here for you to serve the Lord, to minister to you. You don't come tonight to give me an opportunity to demonstrate oratorical prowess. I'm here to serve you to the glory of God. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture to be found in Genesis chapter 18 very quickly. Genesis chapter 18, the Lord has appeared on the face of the earth. That's amazing. I just don't get over that. The Lord, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had several of them. Prior to being born in Bethlehem of Judea, he appeared on the face of the earth several times. He appeared outside of the city Jericho to Joshua, over the hill, overlooking the hill, as a captain of the Lord's host. He was the fourth man in the fire with the three Hebrew children, the book of Daniel. And here he appears in Abraham's tent in the plains of Mamre. But they don't know it yet. They don't know it. The Lord comes very gently. Remember that. The Lord comes very gently here. They don't even recognize who it is. As far as Abraham's concerned, in verse 6, it's three travelers. The Lord and two angels have appeared. That's very dramatic, isn't it? The Lord and two angels have appeared, and they don't know who it is. But hospitality is a sacred, it's just a sacred matter in the Middle East. If strangers appeared in your tent, it was a sacred obligation that you take care of them. And Abraham rushed to do it, not knowing who they were. Abraham hastened, verse 6, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. You're going to cook. They're in the southern portion of Canaan's land, right? They're cooking for them, visitors. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. That was a big deal. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, here it is, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Let me say this. What the Lord is doing now, he's getting Sarah's attention.
Right.
See, this is God. He's not inquiring because he lacks it. Do you think God knows where Sarah is right now? He's not asking for information purposes. He knows that Sarah is right behind the door, the flap of the tent, eavesdropping. And so he calls her name. He now has her full and undivided attention. The word "and" there literally carries the force of the word "then." That's very important. "And," or "then," he said, now that I've got her attention. "Then," he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which the Lord knew where she was, and was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. That's a fact. Abraham's 100. Sarah is 90. The biological clock is not ticking. It's gone. It's just gone. They were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, yeah, right. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? That literally means worn out. I am worn out. Very self-depreciating language. Very self-hating language. Which am old also. And so the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a son, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he, that is the Lord, said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And I think he said it with that tone. Three chapters later, Sarah is going to laugh. Let me say, the laugh that we talked about just now, that we read about in chapter 18, that laugh was a cynical laugh. It was a bitter laugh. You've laughed like that. I've laughed like that. Sure, right. Somebody's told you so. Well, I'm going to do this and such. Right, yeah. Let me know how that works out for you. It was a bitter, cynical laugh. We get very, the older we get, the better we get at cynicism. Amen? We get to be very cynical people. Yeah, right. We're real good at that. Sarcastic cynicism. That was the laughter of chapter. But in chapter 21, she laughs with exhilaration. God has done it. Can you believe it? And she laughs with incredible exhilaration. God has brought me laughter. And God transforms her previously bitter, cynical laugh into real, permanent, deep joy in chapter 21. How does he do that? Well, let me say this. We become cynical people. The older we get, the effects of sin. We see the impact of sin on our life. The impact of sin in the lives of people that we love. We become very cynical. And we just don't think that it can happen for me. Good things can't happen for me. My problems are too great. My circumstances are going to dictate whether I can be happy or not. But God can give you a permanent deep joy. I promise you that will never be dependent upon your circumstances in life.
Amen.
And that's the message here.
Amen.
That there is a permanent deep joy. And we need it today, don't we? We need joy. There are some of you tonight that need joy in your life. The high tide of joy has ebbed very, very low. And bitterness and cynicism and a prevailing sense of sadness and grief and mourning follows us around, kind of like that cloud followed Pigpen around in Charlie Brown. You remember Pigpen? I always felt sorry for him. And there are many of us. And I'm telling you, that your circumstance in life do not have to dictate your joy. Joy from God is not dependent upon circumstance. Don't remember anything else? Remember that. So how does he do it? Four things. First of all, in the fact that he comes to Sarah. And how he comes to Sarah. Why he comes to Sarah and how he comes to us. And I won't get to probably two of those. But first, the very fact that he comes to Sarah. And here's the background. Very, very quickly. God promised to Abraham 25 years previously, when Abraham was just a young man at 75 years of age. He promised to Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a biological child. And let me say this, by the way. God in the previous chapter gave him the name. Named the boy for him. It's going to be Isaac. He'll be a source of great joy and laughter in your life. 75 years old. It's 25 years later. And where is the promise of God? Abraham, God's appeared to Abraham. Notice this. God has appeared to Abraham multiple times. Over and over again, he's appeared to Abraham. You and Sarah are going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. He's never appeared to Sarah. But he's appeared to Abraham over and over again. This is not new information for God's servant Abraham. And Sarah's heard it before through Abraham. But now God is going to establish himself with Sarah. Let me say this. The person who brought you here tonight can't take you to God. They can't. The person who brought you to church this evening cannot introduce you to God. God must come to you and introduce himself to you. And he does that here. That's his appearance. We can't know God based on somebody else's experience. That's a common thread throughout all of the Word of God, that God, we must have our own encounter. You can't get it from your mama. You can't get it from your daddy. You have to get it by an immediate personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. No other way. There's no other way. God, now think about that. God, you're saying God's coming to people? That's exactly what I'm saying. God is coming to individuals. That's a common thread that runs throughout the course of God's Word. God's Word is resplendent with it, that God comes to His people and visits them. That's the initial source of joy. God is coming. I love what he told Zach. You know, there was just a throng of people. There were people everywhere, thousands. And there was a little fellow. He climbs a sycamore tree so that, and in the midst of the thousand, he wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all around Christ, pressing him. And Jesus Christ looks up in the tree where the little fellow's climbed. And he points him out. He says his name, calls him by name. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, for today I must abide at thy house. You're going to have an experience with me.
Amen.
I'm coming to you. It's amazing. We're not so impressed with that all the time, are we? That God comes to individuals. About 4 months ago, I got a call from Tallahassee, Florida, capital of the state. And it was from the governor's office, and it was one of his assistants. And he said, Mr. Crawford, the governor does not appoint individuals to boards who can levy fines, who can levy fees and taxes, unless he sits down with them face to face. He wants to come visit you. And I said, where would he like to do that? He'd like to come to your house. And I said, well, that's fine. I was very cool about it. That's fine. We'll be glad. We have the governor every week at my house. That's fine. We'll be glad to have him. I couldn't wait to go home for lunch. I love to aggravate my wife better than I love to eat when I'm hungry. And I walked in at lunchtime and said, well, how's your week going? Well, every fine. What's the week ahead look like? I said, well, we're going to do this and that and the other and such. And the governor will be here on Thursday for lunch. If you don't. And then on Friday, you could hear her say, wait, 3 city blocks away. Wait, what did you just say? Who's coming here on Thursday? Have you lost your mind? The governor's not coming. Yeah, he's coming to our house. It's so impressive, isn't it? It sounds like. But let me tell you, someone far greater than the governor of the state of Florida has been to my house. The eternal God of heaven and of earth lives and reigns in my house. He comes to individuals. And he came to Sarah because it was time for him to introduce himself to Sarah. And he did. He did. Now I want you to notice the manner in which he comes to Sarah. This is probably as far as we'll get. And that's a shame because there's a lot of good stuff on the other end. But we may have another shot at you. How he comes to Sarah. You remember I told you that he'd been to see Abraham several times. When he established his relationship with Abraham in Genesis 15, he came in intense darkness. It was incredibly dark. It was darkness that could be felt. Whenever he establishes his relationship with Abraham, whenever he comes to see Sarah, it's in the brightness of the noonday. Whenever he comes to see Abraham, God comes, his Shekinah glory comes in Genesis 15 to introduce himself to Abraham. His Shekinah glory, that is the effervescence of God on the face of the earth. God comes in the form of a smoking torch, a bright burning cistern that passes in and out between pieces of dead animals. It's very dramatic. Very, very dramatic. Whenever he comes. But whenever he comes here, he comes as just a common traveler, so gentle that they don't even recognize it's the Lord. When he showed up to Abraham in Genesis 15, Abraham knew exactly who it was. He knew it was the Lord. It was very, very intense. In Genesis 15, before the Lord, as the Lord comes to Abraham, there was a great sense of dread that was upon Abraham. But not here. It's very kind, very, very gentle. I want you to notice how gentle the Lord is with her. She says to him, I pointed out, very strong language about herself. I'm worn out. I'm waxed old. That means I'm worn out. What she is, literally the force of that language is, I am good for nothing. I don't know how many of God's people over the years I've talked to who've looked at me and said, Brother David, I'm just good for nothing. I'm good for nothing. I'm a waste of anybody's time. I'll never amount to anything. Well, the Lord hadn't got through with you yet. And that's not the way he talks to her. She says, I'm just worn out. Shall I that am old, have pleasure? And that's not talking about the relationship between a man and a woman. It's talking about childbirth. And let me say this. The only people that think that childbirth is pleasure are men. That's it. No, it's not childbirth. That was a trick, I'm sorry. It's not childbirth. It is talking about the physical relationship between a man and a woman. She said, I'm old. It's not happening. I'm worthless, I'm old and used up. I'm of no value to my husband in the area that you're discussing with me. It can't happen. So how does the Lord respond to her? The language that he combs out all of that self-hating language, and he gives back what she said in a very gentle and easy way. Thank God he's the lowly Nazarene. Very approachable. Very approachable. We don't have to be afraid with him. He's so gentle with her. Now let me say, on top of the self-hating language, notice this. Whenever she said, I didn't laugh, she lies. She lies. She did. She lied to the Lord. We get very upset. And let me say, it is offensive whenever people lie to you. I get that. But we get very upset whenever people lie to us. She lies to the Lord. And what happens whenever she lies to the Lord? While the trumpets from Mount Sinai blast and seraphim come from heaven and start evaporating people all around her? Absolutely not. The Lord almost laughs and said, "Oh, yes, you did." He did. That's how he responds. "Nay, but thou didst." He doesn't go thermonuclear on her. "You lied. It's it. All the promises are over with. I'm not going to have anything to do with you now. You've lied." It's a very, very powerful principle. Let me say this. What God is doing, you can't imagine two more different appearances of God than the appearance of God to Abraham and the appearance of God to Sarah.
Amen.
Now, there are two things that every child of God, whenever they're born again, they are going to experience. Two things. They're going to experience need and weakness and love and provision. Those two things. You are going to accept, when you're born again, you're going to know your sense of need and weakness, and you're going to know the love and provision of your God as a result. But let me say this. There are many of God's people, and He certainly brings Abraham through this door, the need and weakness door. I mean, drives him down to his knees, gives him a sense of his weakness and his inability before God. In Genesis 15, he can't keep the covenant relationship. God will have to come down, and He brings Abraham through that door of need and weakness, and then he feels the love and provision of God. But that's not the order that He brings everybody through. You see, sometimes He brings people, first of all, through the gentle door. He appears to them in love and provision like He does with Sarah, very gently. But let me say this. If He brings you initially, and that's the way I feel like He brought me. The way I was drawn to Him initially, it was not a great sense of need and weakness. If that's your experience, great. My first experience with the Lord was feeling His love and provision. But let me say this. The more I have felt His love and provision and experienced His love and provision, the more my sense of need and weakness has been.
Amen.
So I got both sides. What we must be careful never to do, friends, is to project our experience onto others. Let me tell you, when I was a young preacher, I almost went out of the ministry because I never had a dream or vision. That's a fact. When I was 14 years old, beginning to speak, every old preacher I knew, he hung his hat that he'd been called to the ministry because he'd had a dream or vision. We talked a little bit about that this morning, didn't we? Come to visions and dreams now. Yeah, son, I know. I can remember when I was laying in bed and I saw the hand of God writing on the... Well, I always felt so inadequate because I didn't have a dream or vision, and they were projecting their experience onto me, and it paralyzed me at times. And shame on me for not having more faith. And I wondered all about that. And you know, you don't hear preachers talking about dreams and visions as much anymore. And somebody asked me, why is that? And I said, because we don't have as much fat back in our diet anymore. We're not eating fat back and going to sleep and laying down. You have some fine dreams when you lay down on a belly full of fat back. Amen? And so I decided that's what the majority of those dreams were. They were bizarre dreams that they told me. Everybody doesn't come the same way. God leads us through different paths, but always to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
That's where He brought Sarah.
Right.
There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Need and weakness. She ended up where we all end up. I'll end with this. We can't put God in a box. I love this. I'll finish with this. Maybe we'll talk about wonder tomorrow. We can't put God in a box. He is not going to work the way that we think that He ought to work. If Abraham had told Sarah, "Now Sarah, I expect that you're going to have an experience with God." And he told Sarah, "This is the way God works." And he told her his experience. "This is the way it's going to be when you meet God." she'd have missed it. God gives you what you need, and as it pleases Him. In the very last portion of one of the greatest books I ever read in my life, which is only equaled by The Last Battle, but one of the greatest books I ever read in my life was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by the great writer C.S. Lewis. And you remember the hero of the story was the great lion Aslan. Aslan the Great. The hero of the story. And he turns, he snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat, just kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. In the darkest moment, he brings great light, destroys the enemy, everything's well while Aslan is there. And so they all go back to celebrate the great victory at Kir Paravel. And there on the battlements is High King Peter over the land of Narnia and Mr. Tumnus. And they're looking out over the battlements and they see way down on the beach, there walks mighty Aslan and he's walking away from them. And High King Peter says something like, "No, where's he going? Aslan cannot leave us. The mighty lion cannot leave us." And Mr. Tumnus looks at High King Peter and he says, "Be careful. Aslan is not a tame lion. He does as he pleases." Let me tell you, be careful. God is not a tame lion. He works his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" You can't put him in your pocket. He does as he pleases. He's a sovereign God. God all the time. And he's going to go and fetch all of his children as it pleases him. Amen. You can go to sleep and rest easy in that tonight. Amen. That's the beginning of the source of joy in your life, a relationship with the Lord. If you have that by God's grace, it doesn't matter what the stock market does. Amen. Right. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. I care. But ultimately, that's not my source of joy, who's sitting in the White House. My source of joy is that Jesus is King and He sitteth on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. Amen.